teach me this night eternal truths from the Word of God. In Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said,
Amen.
All right, we're talking about faith and feelings, and we're talking about keys for stability. God wants you to be a stable Christian, and I don't know any greater battleground than the battleground of feelings. You know, the first thing you say, if you think back, the first time you get saved, you begin to love God. So many times it's just a matter of days or at the outset, weeks, where you start having doubts about your salvation. Did anybody go through that? Raise your hand if you went through that you got saved and then you woke up and said, well, am I really saved? In other words, you say, I don't feel saved. Or, you know, you go out and lo and behold, you sinned again. My goodness, you sinned again. And it dawned on you, I have sinned again. I kicked the cat again. I cannot believe it. I did that. I thumped the goldfish or whatever, you know, silly thing it might be. I sinned again. Oh my God, I sinned again. I must need to get saved again. And so many times it starts right there, even once you get saved, that whole battle of feelings versus faith. Hopefully someone comes to you or you hear a sermon or a message and you begin to understand that it's not how you feel that determines your salvation. It's faith in what? What God has said. It's faith in what Jesus has done. Now I want to go back and review that little diagram, and those of you that weren't with us this morning, you want to start writing real fast right now. But go back and review that little train diagram, and it's okay to look back in your notes. I'm going to let you do that. But I had you draw that little train diagram, and there were three cars to the train. The first one was the locomotive. In other words, that's the engine that's pulling your train down the track. And we labeled the locomotive what? The Word of God. Everybody say it. The Word of God. In other words, your Christian experience is to be pulled by the Word of God. But then, and we kind of use the old coal car idea of a train, we said the second car in the train is filled with coal. That coal has to be fed into the engine to make it work. And we labeled the coal car what?
Faith.
That's your faith in the Word of God. And so, you know, it's one thing to just have the Bible sitting over there. Well, there's the Word of God. But it's not activated until you come along and have faith in it. And so there's your Christian experience going down the track, faith in God's Word. But we said, let's put a little caboose on it, a little red caboose with a guy back there going, hi, 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 you know, see you later. And we label the caboose the what?
Feelings.
Everybody say feelings.
Feelings.
And I ask you some very simple questions, and I think it certainly bears repeating and going back and reviewing it. And that is this, can the train go down the track without the locomotive? Absolutely not. It's got to have the engine to pull the train down the track. So you've got to have the Word of God. Can it go without the coal feeding the engine in that situation? You've got to have faith in the Word of God. Can the train go down the track without the caboose?
Yes.
Absolutely. The caboose, you know, is optional. And so there'll be days that you're going to feel saved. There's going to be days you wake up and feel in love. Oh, honey, I love you. Come to me, baby. You know, come to me. I love. There's going to be days you're going to wake up and go, hi, about knock each other over with your breath. And you're not going to have your little caboose on your train that day. The point is this. If you don't understand these basic things, so many Christians have an up and down Christian experience, a roller coaster experience. And it's amazing how we get real goofy when it comes over to the church. We talk about, did you feel God? Did you feel His presence? Now, I have felt God's presence. I think I felt God's presence. But sometimes it could be, you know, something like the air conditioner cut on and hits you in the back of the head. And I feel it now. I feel that presence. Amen. Now, it's just the air conditioner. And so, you need to understand, there are times that you are going to run, as it were, down the track with your caboose. Thank God for it. Feelings are not bad. I love to have my caboose on my train. But there are many days my caboose is way back there somewhere. But guess what? I'm not going to let the caboose, that is my feelings, determine how far I can go down the track or not. Now, having said that, I'm going to kind of flip around here. And I want to talk about how the Holy Spirit does want to renew the emotional realm. The Holy Spirit does want to begin to renew the feeling realm. And there are times. Would you say times? There are times and there are moments in your life where the Holy Spirit will actually use your feelings, but it's Holy Spirit-generated feelings. And only maturity in your walk with the Lord will get you to the point where you can distinguish between a flesh feeling versus a Holy Spirit-led feeling. And I think that after this session, it's going to help you directly that way. All right, let's go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I want to look again at verse 23. Chapter 5, verse 23. And you ought to mark this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," or entirely, completely, "and I pray your whole spirit." Now I want you to mark these three things. After whole spirit, your whole spirit. Everybody say whole spirit. Now, that's very important that he's talking. Twice he mentions there, "The very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And then he turns around and says, "And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body." Would you say it? Spirit, soul, and body. Let's say it out loud. Spirit, soul, and body. He says, "I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I think Paul had this revelation that we need to press further into, and that is this. The Holy Spirit is not satisfied just to have our spirit man recreated. Did you get that? The Holy Spirit is not satisfied just to have you in a born-again condition where your spirit man has been recreated, that is, you're a new creature. No, the Holy Spirit wants all of you. Everybody say, all of me. And so he's saying here that the Holy Spirit, that is God, he wants to begin to work in your life. Starts in the spirit. Thank God it starts there. The recreated human spirit, that happens at salvation. But then the Holy Spirit wants to begin to flow into the soulish realm. And if you don't have this in your notes, write this down right now. Your soul would be your mind, that is your mental faculties, your thinking thought processes, your mind, your emotions, that would be your feelings, and your will. Some people, they come to the Lord in such a weakened state, they don't have very much willpower. This is particularly true. People that have been in gross sin, very dark sin, their willpower has just been worn down, and they don't have the ability to choose and stick to something. The Holy Spirit wants to come along and make you a person that when you decide, you've decided. He wants to come along and strengthen your willpower, so that your will aligns with God's will and you're not, you know, back and forth. Well, I think I'll obey God. No, I think I'll go back to my old boyfriend and my old stomach. No, I think I'll go. And here you go. Your will's just back and forth. God wants to come in there and strengthen or renew, if we can put it that way, renew your willpower. Your emotions are the same way. Some people, now again, it depends on your background. And I told you some of my background this morning. I mean, you know, when I grew up in an alcoholic environment, my daddy was an alcoholic, and I can remember laying down when I first got saved with my Bible, and I could hear my dad and all the men that he had invited over up there, and they're just roaring and telling jokes. And I mean, smoke was so thick in the house, it was like a nightclub. I knew the next morning there's going to be, you know, whiskey bottles laying everywhere. I mean, you know, you grow up in that kind of thing, and it affects you. It affects you in a wrong way. And so, man, my emotions were so scrambled, and my emotions were so messed up, really the Holy Ghost couldn't work through my emotions because my feelings weren't in any way renewed or connected to the Holy Ghost at that point. And sometimes when people get saved from those kind of conditions, they come in and, you know, they think they can be led by their feelings and they kind of equate that to the Holy Spirit, but that's not the case. And they need to be taught, you cannot trust your feelings. But yet there will come a time, if they'll mature and go on with the Lord, that their emotions can be straightened out. Their emotions can be brought in line with the fruit of the Holy Spirit. They can begin to put on the character of God. And yes, the Lord will in time begin to percolate. That's the best way I know how to put it. Kind of percolate, like the coffee pot. Just kind of get hot down into your spirit, man, and just percolate up in your brain. Amen. Percolate up there into your emotions. And there'll be times that you'll feel the peace of God or sense the peace of God. There'll be times that you'll have that joy of the Lord. There'll be times that you'll have a grieving, and that's a warning sign from the Holy Spirit. And there's different ways the Holy Spirit can work through your soul, but it does take time and maturity in the Lord. You say, well, why would you even spend time on this? You got to tell us not to trust in the emotions. Why? Because God wants your whole being. Your whole being. And then the other side, look there in verse 23. He says, your spirit, your soul, and your body. And your body. Now, I'm not going to spend our session on this, but I just want to touch on this. God wants to begin to renew and strengthen your physical body. There are some people that their literal physical body can be addicted to things. You can be addicted to drugs. You can be addicted. I mean, physically, you are addicted. It's not only mental and emotional bonding that's occurred to something that's destroying your life, but your physical body can be addicted to substance abuse. There are people that are addicted to sexual perversion. There are people, I'm talking Christians. Some of you looking at me cross-eyed like, how can they be a Christian? Well, how many of you know when you first get saved, amen, you're not perfect?
Amen.
Aren't you glad you don't have to be perfect to get saved?
Amen.
That's why you're getting saved, honey. You're not perfect. You need Jesus. And so it shouldn't shock us that there are people that come in. We come in, we've got our hang-ups, we've got our background, we've got our problem. Right then, the Holy Spirit begins this renewal process. And so, yes, He starts in your spirit. Then He begins to work through your thinking, through your emotions, through your willpower. And He even wants to quicken your mortal body so that your body becomes yielded over to the Holy Spirit. And your physical being becomes, as it were, a container that Jesus can now use by the Holy Spirit to do the will of God in the earth instead of your container dictating and dominating you. Now I want you to draw this little diagram. Everybody say, I see your chalkboard.
I see your chalkboard.
By faith.
By faith.
Your invisible chalkboard. Now I want you to just draw this little diagram in your notes, and I'm going to make it real simple. I just want you to put three boxes, just stack three boxes right on top of each other. Box number one, box number two, box number three. Three boxes. And here's the way that God wants you to live. Label the top box the Spirit. God wants the Spirit to be in charge. Are you seeing that? That's to be on top, if I can put it that way. The Spirit is to be on top. The second box, I want you to label the soul. The soul. The soul is to be subservient to the Spirit, not vice versa. Now, there's a lot of Christians that they are saved, but they've got it all flipped around, and the soul's in charge. Or the body's in charge. But the way God wants it to be is He wants the Spirit to be in charge. That's the top box. The second box, we're labeling it the soul. And the third box, we're going to label that the body. The body is to be the servant of the soul, which is the servant of the Spirit. And so your soul, watch this, your soul is being dominated, controlled by the Spirit. And your soul is telling your body what to do, where to go, how to act. And it's all a product of the Holy Spirit working through you. Now, the reverse of that, you just can flip that around in your notes if you want to. Flip it around. There's another set of boxes where you've got the body on top or the soul on top and the Spirit is on the bottom. And they are trying to, as it were, reign over the spiritual influence instead of the Spirit reigning over you. Do you see that?
Yes.
Do you see that? And this is so true even when it comes to feelings. Now, I want you to write several things down before we look at any more scripture. And I think this is going to help set the tone of where we want to go tonight. I want to give you three keys concerning your emotions and feelings. And I'll repeat these several times so you can write them down. But this really is kind of the core of where we want to go tonight. Three keys concerning your emotions and feelings. Number one, and as I say, I'll repeat these so you can get them. Number one, feelings, and you may want to put parentheses there, emotions. Feelings or emotions can be a byproduct of the Holy Spirit or the flesh. Do you realize that? Your feelings, that is your emotions, can be a byproduct of one of two things. Can be a byproduct of the Holy Spirit or the flesh. And we're going to be looking in a moment, and maybe you've not thought of it in this terms, the flesh versus the Spirit. Maybe you've not thought of it in terms of feelings. You've only thought of it in terms of the way you think, but your thinking and your feelings go hand in hand. And I'll tell you, the biggest battleground for all of us is the soul. Right up here, this is the big battleground. How we feel, how we think. And the Bible's very clear. There's a war going on between the flesh and the Spirit. And one of the tools that the flesh will use is your feelings. Why? The Holy Spirit wants to get hold of your feelings and your emotions. He wants to straighten you out and get you normal in the sense of what Adam and Eve had. All right, the second thing I want you to write down is this. The second key concerning your emotions and feelings is this. Feelings, parentheses, emotions. I like to mention both of those. Feelings or emotions from the Holy Spirit. Now let's focus on that. Feelings from the Holy Spirit. And here's how you can know. Feelings from the Holy Spirit will always be based on, and I'm going to give it to you, feelings from the Holy Spirit will always be based on the Word of God and the will of God. Feelings that come from the Holy Spirit, or if you don't like to talk in terms of feelings, senses, or emotions, impressions, people describe it in different ways, that come from the Holy Spirit will always be based on the Word of God and the will of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit is not going to ever lead you or impress you with feelings that take you away from the will of God. You can just bet your... You can go to the bank on that. That's coming from the influence of the world or the devil. And the third thing, feelings or emotions from the flesh. We've talked about feelings and emotions that come from the Holy Spirit being based on the Word of God and the will of God. All right, let's talk about feelings and emotions from the flesh will always be based on the world's influence. And I'm including Satan in that because he's the prince of this world. Isn't that right? The Word of God says that. Feelings and emotions from the flesh will always be based on the world's influence and the will of man. The will of man. That could be what you desire more than what God wants or what somebody wants you to do. But the will of man is involved in there. And so what I'm doing is I'm giving you the line of demarcation right here. Feelings, emotions from the Holy Spirit. Look at your notes. From the Holy Spirit will always be based on what? The Word of God and the will of God. Feelings, emotions of the flesh will always be based on what? The world's influence and the will of what? Man. That is your own selfish, stubborn will. Or, in some cases, you're being so dominated by another person that they are influencing their will over your life more than God's will in your life. Now, you can see why this is so powerful and so important. I mean, this stuff, and I'm not trying to be cute here, we're talking about Dudley and the Dynamites, but this stuff is dynamite. Because people that are untaught in this area, and particularly young people, I mean, they are having to sort out feelings and emotions by the hundreds every day, every week. And it can be so confusing. They're really being led so many times by how they feel, particularly in relationships. And they're going the wrong way. And then they're praying all the time, God, help me, God, help me. God's not even wanting you to be involved in that thing. Now go with me to Galatians 5. Let's go to Galatians 5. Are you getting something out of this?
Yeah.
Galatians chapter 5. I'm here to tell you, God wants to heal you and put you back together as a whole person. He wants to heal you not only in your spirit, but in your soul and in your body. And you may want to add this to your notes. I think it'd be fair to call this the renewal of the soul. The renewal of the soul. You say, well, what are we being renewed back to? We're supposed to be renewed back to what God intended originally in the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, before sin. Now, this is before sin. They walked totally dominated by the Spirit of God. And their soul, the Bible says, was called a living soul. It says He breathed in His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Say it. A living soul. Most Christians have a darkened soul yet. Their spirit's been recreated, but their soul has not been infused, impregnated, influenced by the Holy Spirit to its fullest. Their soul still has darkness there. But Adam and Eve, it says, God breathed in His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God says, I want your soul to be living. What does it mean, living? Charged with what? The Spirit of life. That's where life comes from, the Spirit of life. And so that's the God's intent. Now, let's look at this warfare that we've been poking around on. Let's just really focus in and see it plainly in the Scriptures here. Galatians 5, Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 16. Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that's pretty plain. The flesh has lusts. The flesh has desires. Let me amplify on this. The flesh has feelings. Feelings. Now go back to the things I just gave you. Feelings or desires that come from the flesh will always be based on what? The world's influence and the will of man. That's why it is so important for you to guard your heart. Now you see, the Holy Ghost is in there trying to straighten things out. I kind of picture it this way. I mean, I believe the Holy Spirit's in all of me. I believe I've got Holy Ghost in my fingertips. Do you believe that? I don't believe the Holy Ghost is a little light bulb in there floating around somewhere. I believe the Holy Spirit is in my body. He's all in me. But for the sake of, you know, picturing it, I kind of picture it like a long elevator shaft, and the Holy Spirit's kind of down at the bottom, and He's trying to get up into my soul. And it's like the Holy Spirit's down there yelling, send the elevator down! I'm ready to come up! You know, but if I'm up there just willfully holding the button, I'm not going to let the Holy Spirit come up into my soul. I don't want the Holy Spirit to come up in my feelings. I feel good. Or I'll send the elevator down if the Holy Spirit will give me a rush. And there's so many Christians that, you know, it's like they want to go to meetings as long as that meeting can give them that rush. And I'm telling you what, nowhere in the Bible does it say walk by the rush. It says walk by the Spirit. And there's sometimes the Holy Spirit's going to ask you to do things that it's going to give you anything but a rush.
Right.
You're going to say, oh my God, go to Africa. Yes, Africa. That was a word for somebody out there. No. Write that one down. Now, there's times the Holy Spirit can give you those good feelings. I love that. But there are times the Holy Spirit has come and spoken to me, and I'm telling you, it made me feel bad. And if I'm measuring things by the rush or whether it makes me feel good, I don't have the proper perspective. I'm in this not for the rush, for the feelings. I'm in this for the will of God. You're in this for the will of God. But he says here, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Here comes the war. Look at it, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You know, it's implied there that the Spirit is even lusting. The Spirit desires you so much. He desires you so much, He's willing to go to war for you. And He's fighting against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, you need to mark that there. The flesh wants to prevent you from doing what God wants you to do. The flesh wants to keep you from doing what God wants you to do. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Now, you know, I reread these, and of course this is a list you're probably familiar with, but I reread these, and I began to read them again in light of feelings. Everybody say feelings. And I said, you know, well, I don't know that that's a feeling, but all of a sudden it dawned on me, it sure is. It says adultery, fornication, uncleanness, that would be sexual perversion, and lasciviousness, that would be sensuality. How many of you know that these start with feelings? I mean, I don't want to be off color here, but you don't just walk up to somebody and say, you know, I'd like to have adultery with you if you're not interested in some feeling fashion. Are you hearing me? And so the feelings, watch this, wrong feelings will lead to wrong actions.
Amen.
Wrong feelings, you give attention to wrong feelings, and that's why this is so important. You give attention to wrong feelings, they're going to lead you to wrong actions. Away from the will of God, into the will of man, and into the world's influence. It says, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Now, I want to just pause a minute on lasciviousness, because this one is rampant in the body of Christ. Some of you don't know what lasciviousness is, but lasciviousness is just a fancy King James word. Write this word down, sensuality. In other words, you really haven't committed the act, but you're just acting in a sensual way with another person. And I'm telling you, in the body of Christ, there are people that just love, they get a rush, they get a buzz, I guess. I'm talking married people, too. They get a buzz off of just catching the eye of another person with that come on look. Or hugging them, not with a holy hug, but in the wrong way. And this is lasciviousness. This is what the Bible calls lasciviousness. Now, lasciviousness was the problem that Samson had. And Samson's mission was aborted in his life. Samson did not fulfill. We've got a lot of modern day Samsons running around. And I can just hear some of you thinking, now, well, bless God, this list doesn't apply to me. I don't do adultery. But we've got to guard ourselves against lasciviousness. I mean, you can't drive down the road anymore without just being hit with lasciviousness. You can't buy toothpaste anymore unless it has sex appeal. I mean, you know, chew this gum, it'll help you kiss a little longer. Go get that stuff. Amen, you know. That's the one to have. And I mean, our world and our environment is eaten up and bombards us daily with what the Bible calls lasciviousness. That is just a sensual, sexual, rush, come on type of attitude. And the Bible says that's of the flesh. That's of the flesh. All right, let's read on here. Verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness. Each one of these has a corresponding feeling or set of emotions that goes with it. Each one of these has a corresponding feeling or set of emotions that goes along with it. Verse 21, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Some of you wonder what revelings is. That's a King James word that just means party spirit. Just party down, dude. It's time for party time. You know, it's Friday night, it's party time, got my paycheck, let's go cash that deal and have party time. You know, that's of the flesh. That whole attitude and posture, the Bible says, is of the flesh. In verse 21, ooh, this is a warning. of the which I tell you before, as I told you in times past, that they which do such things shall not mark it inherit the kingdom of God. If you make that your lifestyle, if that becomes your lifestyle, there's no way that you can convince God that you're walking with God. That's contrary. They're contrary one to the other. Now, here comes another set of things. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Ooh, praise God. Everybody say the fruit of the Spirit. Now remember, this war, and maybe you haven't thought of this war in terms of feelings or emotions. We usually think in terms of just how we think. But so many times our thinking runs right. It's like a railroad track. You can't have one rail without the other. I mean, what happens in our life many times is riding on the rails of how we think and how we feel. How we think and how we feel. And he says, here's what we need to yield our lives to. Look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, you know, I read that list. And again, because I'm teaching on this, I said, well, let me just read that kind of from the feelings perspective. And I said, love. Well, love is really a decision, first and foremost. Love is a commitment. But how many of you know love also has feelings? I hope your love has feelings. Those of you that are married. Bottom line, it's a commitment, it's a covenant, but somewhere in there, it's nice to have some feelings. Let's look at the next one. Joy, well that's obvious, joy. But you know there's different kinds of joy. There's a joy that's just an inward happiness, contentment. It's not always that bubbling, giggling joy, but there's times where it is bubbling and giggling joy. And so joy is definitely a feeling, but I think it's also a decision. Today, I purpose to be a joyful person, happy person, positive person. And so, you know, they run hand in hand. There's the thinking and there's the feeling. There's the thinking and there's the feeling. And you begin to see these things. Long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, I want you to mark verse 24 and 25 because this is the key to everything. I want you to mark it. This is the key to you winning your warfare in the realm of emotions. Verse 24, and they that are Christ's, mark it, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections. Here's the feelings. Look what it says. With the affections, that is the passions, the lust, we could amplify it, the cravings, the feelings, the rush, the emotions. They have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Let's read it again. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. Say it. Have crucified the flesh. Let's say it out loud. Have crucified the flesh. It says with the affections and lust. Now, you know, that is your job. That is your job. Now, I don't want to get too far into this. God's job was to crucify the old man. Write this reference down. Romans 6, verse 6. Romans 6, verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. My old man, that is, my old nature, has been totally changed. God did that. Thank God He did that. The flesh and the old man are not the same thing. I know some of you have been taught that, but the old man is your nature. My nature has forever been changed. Period. Hallelujah. I'm glad it wasn't up to me because I couldn't do it anyway. God did it. But my flesh, that is my job to take it to the cross and crucify it with its affections, its passions, and its lusts. Because they're contrary to the Spirit. Now, let me give you this example. Perhaps the best way I can explain it is just give you this example, a story out of my life. Some of you have heard this. But I dated the same girl all the way through high school, halfway through college, Christian girl, loved God. Her mother gave me my first study Bible. And it was a good one. I'm talking a Walmart version. We're talking, you know, leather-bound, center column reference edition. Amen. And in my mind, it's like, I'm going to marry this person. In fact, I want to marry this person. You talk about emotions. You talk about feelings. Now, you young people, you listen to me. I mean, I had the feelings. I had the emotions. Everything was there. Okay, saved. Check that off. Hallelujah. You know, I hear that all the time, these young girls. If I get him in there and get saved, bless God, did it make it all right. That's not the stamp of approval, just getting the guy saved. There's a lot more to it than that. Do they have the same direction? I mean, you're supposed to be pulling as joint heirs of the kingdom of God, not just get him in and get him saved. That's a formula for failure right there. But I mean, you know, I just went down my little checklist, and in my mind, everybody say Jason's mind. Everybody say Jason's desires.
Jason's desires.
You know, this is what's going to happen. But you know what? I kept getting an uncomfortable feeling deep down on the inside about the last 3 years of the relationship. An uncomfortable feeling. You know, this voice from way down in the elevator shaft. Hey, up there! Hey! You're going the wrong way, Jason! What would I do? I'd just leave the elevator door shut. Hallelujah. Have you ever done that? And I had another feeling trying to bubble up. I'm trying to describe spiritual things in natural terms. I had another sense trying to come up the elevator shaft from the Holy Spirit. Jason, this is not right. And I wrestled with God. Anybody ever wrestle with God?
Yeah.
And I'm not talking about a little, you know, 5-minute wrestling match. I'm talking, I even hate to admit this, y'all. It was 3 years I wrestled with God over this thing. Disobeying. And, you know, it's no wonder I've still got my finger. I mean, that senior class ring just came off and on so many times. Just wondered, it wear my finger off. Amen. We'd break up. You know, I'd get strong, break up, then I'd get weak. We'd go back and back and back and forth. What I did not know is Martha, my wife, she was clear across the country. I didn't know her at the time. Going through the exact same thing with a relationship. Christian guy, etc., etc. And God's will was to bring us together on the Oral Roberts University campus, which did happen. Thank God for His grace. But I look back in time, and I tell you what, I was so dominated by the lusts of the flesh, and I don't mean that totally in a sensual term, though that was involved, but I was dominated by the feelings, by the emotions. You spend time with someone, you will get attached. I don't care who that person is. And that's dangerous. Our whole dating system in America is non-biblical. Our whole dating system in America is set up for failure.
Amen.
You don't believe me, just look at the statistics of divorce. It's not working.
That's right.
And I tell you what, the Holy Spirit began to just deal with me. Finally, you know, the elevator shaft, I sent the elevator down. Holy Ghost came up. Boy, you're in a mess. I said, I'm in a mess. I said, my emotions are so mixed up. I want to marry this person so bad. And the Holy Spirit counseled me one night. I was praying in a Presbyterian church that stayed open all night. I was the only one there. I lay on the altar. Literally, I lay on the altar. I wept. The floor, that little area there, it was wet from my tears. And God came to me, and He showed me two visions in my mind. He showed me a vision of what it would be like if I persisted in my own will. And then He showed me a vision of what it would be like if I chose God's best and trusted Him. And I'm telling you what, it was like pulling teeth to get me in my heart to obey God, but I did. And, you know, I went, and really, the girl, sweet person, she knew too. God had been dealing with her heart. Her parents knew. They cried. I mean, good people that had helped me. And you have to understand, all this time, since when my family was going through the divorce, my mom and my dad were getting the divorce, and I needed relationship. I'd go over there for Sunday lunch. I mean, there's just a lot of things that it meant more than just, you know, a person. It was a stable environment. Gave that to God. It hurt so bad. Now, here's my point. Just because God is in it doesn't mean it's going to make you feel good right off. Are you hearing me? There are times that God will come, and He will deal with you, and your feelings, the flesh feelings, are going to have to be crucified, put to death. You're going to have to tell your feelings, you sit down right there and you shut up. I don't want to hear more out of you.
Amen.
Sit down there. We're going God's way. Everybody say, we're going God's way.
We're going God's way.
Now, you say, oh, that just sounds awful that God would do that to you. No, it's wonderful. Parents, how many of you parents have had to deal with some flesh in your children at times? Children, how many of you had to deal with flesh in your parents sometimes? Oh boy, they raise their hand. Oh, praise God, yes. And this is true in all of life. No, we're not against God, you know, feelings. We're not against feelings. We like feelings. I like the feeling of joy and love and so forth like that. But there are moments in time where you must go by the Word of God and the will of God, and you just turn your back on feelings altogether, and you're going down the track pulled by the Word of God, your faith in what God has said, and your caboose is way back there somewhere. But in time, God adds His caboose. And I tell you, I look back, and you know, I tell that story. I look back. At the moment, I couldn't ever dream that I'd ever be happy again. You know, so I went back to Oral Roberts University, and I started a new singles group. called the CIA. Celibates in Action. Hallelujah. Never date again. Oh, yes. CIA for Jesus. Celibates in Action. Amen. New fellowship group. Well, that lasted about a month. I was standing on the prayer tower. Oh, God, I just feel terrible. God, I feel terrible. Here comes Martha Webster. Now Martha Peebles. Forget the CIA. Hallelujah. There goes God's will for my life. Amen. We fell in love and I kid under the prayer tower, but it's about true. And I look back. You know, I am so happy now. I am so blessed. I'm married to the right woman. She loves God. We're co-workers in the ministry. Most of the time we have good feelings. We have that rush. Got two wonderful little children running around. I look back in time and I think, Jesus, thank you for your grace that strengthened me to crucify the flesh and go the way of the Spirit. Can you relate to this story? Maybe it's not in a husband and wife or a boy-girl situation, but something in your life where the Holy Spirit would require of you and your feelings absolutely don't want to do it. The Word of God says, crucify the flesh with its affections and with its lust thereof. Why? Because many times the devil, the enemy, will try to use those emotions to mislead you and direct you in the wrong way. All right, let's look at it again. Verse 24 and 25, and then we'll move on. Verses 24 and 25. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, mark it, let us also walk in the Spirit. May I just kind of turn that around and paraphrase it? If the Spirit's in you, then walk in the Spirit. Well, let me paraphrase it another way. If you've really got the Spirit, and all Christians do, if you're really a Christian and you've got the Spirit, then let the Spirit do the walking and talking in your life. Give Him free reign. Give Him free reign. Now go with me to Proverbs 19. Quickly, go with me to Proverbs 19. And I want to pursue this line just a little bit more. And then we're going to, as I say, we're going to shift gears and we're going to look a little bit at the other side of it, how the Holy Spirit will use your emotions and feelings as you become more mature and renewed in your soul. Proverbs 19, a couple of passages before we leave off here. In fact, I want you to find two passages and kind of hold them at the same time because they're so similar. Proverbs 19 and then go with me to Psalms 37. Proverbs 19 and then find your way to Psalms 37. And I think you'll see this. Proverbs 19, and then we'll look in a moment at Psalms 37. But I want you to mark verse 21. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. You mark that. There are many devices. I'm going to paraphrase it. There are many feelings. There are many emotions. There are many plans. There are many dreams in your heart. We all have them. But we've got to sort through all that and mark this. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Regardless of how bad you want it, that doesn't mean it's God's will. Or regardless of how good it feels or makes you feel, does not mean that it's necessarily God. Now go with me to Psalm 37 and let's look at a similar area. And this even, I think, it gets more specific. It talks about desires, which you have to understand, and you may want to mark this in your notes. I think when you talk about emotions, you're talking about emotions, you're talking about feelings, you're talking about desires. All this kind of runs together. Psalm 37, verse 4 and 5. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee, ooh, I like this, mark it, the desires of thine heart. How many of you realize God wants to get hold of your desires? And so, you know, it's not, okay, you're a Christian now, turn off your desires and turn off your feelings. No, it's let God get hold of him, let God renew him his way. But notice what comes first in that verse. Before you start asking God for the desires of your heart, read verse 4 again. Delight yourself what? Don't get so delighted in the thing or the person you think you want. Get delighted in the Lord. And as you get delighted in the Lord, then that gives Him the open door. That sends the elevator down the shaft, as it were. Lets Him come up and begin to deal with your desires. Verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And so you feel like you want it, you desire it, you have emotions about it, you have feelings toward it. Boy, I'd really like to have that business. Lord, you know, I'd really like to, oh man, I could get so excited, God, about, you know, owning my own building and getting my own business, Lord. I really want that. That's not wrong. Go ahead, but commit that to God and ask God to sort through your desires and the feelings and emotions and let His counsel and His way come to pass. Your counsel and His way come to pass. Now, let's go to Matthew 9. And I want you to make this shift in your notes. We're getting ready to shift gears a little bit. I want to look at some scriptural references on feelings and emotions. And this certainly is not exhaustive. Certainly not. But we're just going to hit on some things that are meant to spark your interest and perhaps your own study. But I want to look at some scriptural references on feelings and emotions. And some of these even directly talk about how the Holy Spirit is inspiring these feelings and these emotions and how He will work through the renewed soul. But I must qualify this again. A person who's newly saved, and I'm talking a few years, a person who's only known the Lord for a few years and they're still growing, and even if they're growing intensely, I mean they're seeking God with all their heart, that they must be very cautious about trying to tune into their feelings and emotions. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of time of growing in the Lord to begin to sort through spirit and flesh. And I'll be honest with you, there's times that I can't even do it. Only the Word of God can cut asunder between spirit and soul. And that's why I said if it's from the Holy Spirit, it'll always be based in the Word of God. It'll always be based in the will of God. And so, you know, there are times that you'll be sensitive to the emotional or the soulish realm that the Holy Spirit's bubbling through. There's other times you're going without your caboose and you're just going by what you know the Word of God and the will of God says for you. All right, Matthew chapter 9. And let's look at, let's go over beginning with verse 35. Matthew chapter 9. And I'll point some things out to you here. Matthew chapter 9. Let's begin with verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Teaching, preaching, and healing. Now look at the very next verse, verse 36. When he saw the multitude, mark it, he was moved with compassion. I want you to mark that because that is certainly an emotion, that is certainly a feeling that is coming from the Spirit of God in his life, the anointing of God in his life. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now here's my point. Compassion is a feeling that is different than sympathy. There's a lot, most people feel sympathy. You know, they look at a sick person or they look at a person who's depressed, suicidal, and they'll feel sympathy. Sympathy is a feeling that does not move you. Compassion is a feeling that moves you to action. That's the difference. Sympathy will not move you to action. It's of the flesh. Sympathy in and of itself is of the flesh. Compassion will come at times from the Spirit of God, but it will move you to action. In Jesus' case, it could be teaching. It could be preaching. It could be healing. But it's plain there. It says compassion moved him. Now, I remember Oral Roberts used to teach a class called The Holy Spirit in the Now. And I was privileged. At that time, Oral was teaching these classes live. Now, unfortunately, you know, as Oral's gotten older, the students are watching it by video. But I was there, you know, for years, actually hearing on a weekly basis the live sessions on the Holy Spirit. And I remember Oral Roberts teaching about how compassion was such an area in his own soul that God used. He said, when I would get in front of sick people, he said, I would feel the compassion of God rise up within me. And this kind of came with the gift of healing, see? The gifts will work with different emotional traits in your soul. But he said, where others would only feel sympathy, he said, I had to touch them. I had to lay hands on them. And he saw miracles. He saw miracles. And he said he also felt the emotion of hatred. He said, I hated the sickness. I felt a hatred of the disease. And so on the one hand, he had compassion rising up, which really propelled him and drove him. I mean, he was a driven man in the healing ministry. Not everybody he prayed for was healed, obviously, but many were healed by the gifts of healing. But he also had a hatred for the sickness. And he said those two forces in his life were extremely strong, and he didn't always understand it, how it worked or why it worked, but it seemed to come with the gift and the calling that God came with him. And so there may be certain emotions or feelings that will be more unique in your situation, say, than would be with me because, you know, I'm not called into that particular area like you may be. But I think that's interesting. Mark it in verse 36. He was moved. Everybody say moved.
Moved.
It says he was moved with compassion. It did something to him. All right, go with me to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. We've got a whole string of them here. And again, really, I think the best thing is just get a concordance. And if you want, just go after it, you know. But I think hitting some of these high points at least gets you thinking in this line. Mark chapter 6, and I want you to begin with me at verse 30. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, the text here, you'd have to go all the way back to verse 12, which we don't have the time. But Jesus sent them out on a faith journey. He says, all right, I want you to go to these cities, and I want you to preach, teach, and I want you to heal. Just do what I did, and then you come back and tell me how it went. Here they come back. Go back to verse 30. They say, here's what happened. Verse 31. Now this is Jesus talking, verse 31. And he said to them, come yourselves apart into a desert place. I want you to mark this, please. And rest a while. Mark that. And rest a while. For there are many coming and going. There were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much, I want you to mark this, as to eat. Now, you see, you say, well, that's kind of silly that you'd have us mark that. No, it's not silly. Jesus was tuned in to weariness. Jesus was tuned in to the feelings and the emotions and all that goes with it of someone who's exhausted. Jesus was tuned in to a simple thing like eating. In fact, there's one place, if you remember where Jesus, remember he cursed the fig tree? It says he was hungry in that case. He was hungry. He had the feelings of hunger. And he wanted to get some food off that fig tree, and it kind of disappointed him, so he just let it have it. Amen, you know. You're not going to have any food more on you. Slam, you know. But the point is this. Jesus had feelings. He had emotions. He had appetites. He had certain passions. Jesus was not just, you know, robo-Christ. You know, walking around like some kind of robot that had no feelings. He saw the disciples come back. They were tired. They'd had some victories. But he said, hey, you guys need some rest. Let's pull apart. What I'm saying is this. You need to get tuned into yourself. You don't need to drive yourself to the point where you collapse and then ask God for a miracle. Now, God will pick you up there, but that's not God's best. God's best is for you to be tuned into your emotional state, and when you feel like your emotional batteries are drained, you need to come apart and rest a while. And there's times that you need to take some time off and just tell the people, no, I can't. I'd love to go with you on that outing, you know, but I need to stay home tonight. I need to stay home tonight and rest. I need to stay home tonight. You need to learn to say no. And so there's a realm where the Holy Spirit wants you to be sensitive to these natural things. Somebody said, well, I'm just too spiritual to be sensitive to these natural things. Well, you're going to crash and burn. That's what's going to happen to you.
Amen.
The Bible says you have that treasure in earthen vessels. Your vessel is just as earthen as mine is. And, you know, when you're young, you can run, and go. But as you get old, you begin to realize, hey, bless God, this is an earthen vessel. And I tell you, it's even more sobering, and some of you heard me say this morning, my father died and went to be with the Lord just a few months ago, October the 25th. It's very sobering to stand there and watch your father waste away, and you have all these memories of when you were young and a healthy man, and you can't help but sit there and think, you know, if Jesus tarries, I'm going to grow old. They asked one guy, they said, what's the most unusual thing about growing old? He said, number one, that I did. You know, most of us don't think we're going to grow old. I mean, you know, it's shocking that you are getting older. So, these are things you need to tune into. Let's read on. Look at verse 32. Verse 32. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. Went on a little cruise. Verse 33. And the people saw them departing. Many knew him and ran afoot out of all the cities. They couldn't even get away. And outran them, and they came unto him. Now look at verse 34. Here it comes again. Here it comes again. Mark it. Verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, mark it, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and began to teach them many things. He was moved to teach them. Now, you know, the Lord has spoken to me, you know, Jason, are you teaching because you're moved with compassion on the people? Are you pastoring because you're moved with compassion on the people? Are you on the mission field because you're moved with compassion on the people? And I'm going to talk to you. Are you in your business because you're moved with compassion on the people? Now, you may not have started that way, but you need to ask God, God, whatever I'm doing, school teacher, businessman, minister, missionary, whatever I'm doing, Lord, I want your compassion to begin to move me in my situations. Not just simply, I want compassion to begin to move me move me to what? Action. It'll move me to some kind of action. And so, God give me Holy Ghost feelings. God give me the Holy Ghost soul. I want my soul to be totally and entirely renewed. Totally and entirely renewed. All right, go with me to Acts 16. Let's pick up the pace. Acts 16. You getting something out of these little tidbits?
Yes.
Acts 16. This is an area that you really don't hear too much teaching about. But I think it's needful because especially in our day and time, people's emotions are so messed up. I mean, man, when you got 159,000 channels on TV, you can just take your flipper and flip from 1 to 59 or however many channels you got and see 10 murders in the process. And it's bound to affect your thinking and your feelings and your emotions. It desensitizes you. So it's almost, I'll tell you, there's people that are so impossible for them to be moved with compassion. I mean, they can sit there and watch a murder and it doesn't affect them. Or something, you know, grievous like that. Acts 16, and I want you to mark this verse, verse 18. Acts chapter 16, verse 18. Now, this is the Apostle Paul. And I want you to just mark this because I believe it really gets into this realm of the emotions. Do you remember the little demon-possessed girl that kept, you know, bothering them? Verse 18, and this did she many days, verse 18, but Paul, mark it, being grieved, mark that, being grieved. You need to mark that. He sensed a grieving. There was an emotion or a feeling of grieving that came from the Holy Spirit. Being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and he came out the same hour. There are moments where you're going to feel a grieving that is the Holy Spirit trying to direct you. It may be a grieving where the Holy Spirit's saying, stop this. It may be a grieving where it's like a stop sign, stop. It may be a yellow caution light, caution. Or it may be a grieving where the Holy Spirit in this case is wanting you to do something specific. Paul, you're not going to be blessed any further in your ministry until you take care of this demon and this person. Now, why Paul let it go on for so many days, I don't know. Maybe he just didn't want to deal with it. Have you ever had something you just didn't want to deal with? It's like, you know, every time I cast out a demon, Lord, they lock me in jail. I'm not going to cast another one out. Last time we cast one out, they beat the living life out of us. You know, I don't want to do it again. And finally, that grieving, the Holy Spirit just grieving, it kept, and it really was the ticket. It was the ticket straight to jail and straight to the center of attention in that city. And God did a great thing. All right, go to chapter 17. Go to chapter 17, verse 16. Let's look at Paul again. I think these are some descriptive terms of the emotions, the feelings, the whole soulish realm being renewed. Chapter 17, mark verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, mark this, his spirit was stirred in him. Well, you know, how does he know his spirit was stirred in him? He must have had some kind of sensation to report it to Luke the writer. He said, my spirit was stirred. He was sensitive to the Holy Spirit percolating up, stirring, giving him that urgency. Now, I want to relate this to you because I did not want to go back into radio. We had been on radio years and years ago, and we were blessed in it, but I was so far ahead of myself, it wasn't funny. I mean, how many of you have ever been far ahead of God?
Amen.
It's like I got out there, we didn't have organization, we didn't have the secretarial staff, we didn't have computers, and I was on radio, and I mean, we had good response, but after about 3 years, we came off. I said, we just can't handle it. We don't have the organization to handle it. And so there was something in me that didn't want to go back and start again. Have you ever had something where God said, now I want you to go back and start again? I did not want to go back and start again. And so I resisted. I kept feeling the stirring. Jeff remembers this. We kept feeling the stirring about radio. Get into radio. I mean, I just feel a knowing, a feeling, a sense. Call it what you want. An impression, a stirring. And it's like I really got to the point I could not be happy until I obeyed God. And that's the point. Happy is the man. Everybody say happy.
Happy.
Now, kind of look happy. Everybody go, happy.
Happy.
It says, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the way of the scornful. But his delight is in God's word, and in it does he meditate day and night, and he obeys God.
Yes.
And there'll be things in your life where, man, that stirring will come. There'll be a sense there. It's in your soul. It's coming from the Spirit, but it's up in your soul. It originates from the Spirit, but it comes up in your soul. Where there's an impression, there's a stirring, there's the grieving, like we said. And you've got to move on it and deal with it, or you're going to lose your joy, and you're going to lose your happiness, and you're really going to miss the plan of God in your life. And so Paul felt that. He felt that stirring, sensed that stirring. He was tuned into that. And praise God for it. Verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he. Amen. Amen. He got stirred up. Go dispute with him. Argue with him a little bit. Praise God. Preach. Verse 17. He disputed in the synagogues. And of course led many to the Lord. Go to chapter 18 right next door. Chapter 18. Verse 5. Very similar. Verse 5. Chapter 18 verse 5. When Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit. That's another way of describing it. He was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Pressed in the Spirit. Chapter 23. Chapter 23. Acts 23. And I like this one. I'm really partial to this one. I can just see Jesus standing there. I like this one. Paul was discouraged. Anybody here ever been discouraged? Man, Paul was discouraged. And Jesus appears to him. Jesus appears to him. I want you to mark verse 11. Acts 23, verse 11. Acts 23, verse 11. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, I like it, mark it. Be of good cheer. Say it. Be of good cheer. Say it. Be. Would you look at your neighbor and say, be of good cheer. You know, now that's not like a suggestion. That's a command. Can you just see Paul? Paul's not happy. Just picture this. Paul is not a happy man. He is not a happy camper. And Jesus doesn't appear to him and say, I think it's a good idea if you'd be cheerful. No, it's really a command. Jesus appears and says, be happy. Oh, I'm not. Be cheerful. Lighten up a little bit, Paul. I'm with you. I'm going to see you through. Some of you are too serious. You've got to lighten up a little bit. Learn to laugh at yourself. I mean, when that thing, you know, doesn't work out, just stand back and laugh a little bit. Ask God to help you. Jesus is there. Look at verse 11. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You know, that is so reminiscent of what God told Joshua. I mean, how would you like to try to follow in the footsteps of Moses? I mean, we're talking a legend in his own time. This is the guy that split the Red Sea. I mean, can you imagine to try out for that job? Okay, next. Step right up, see what you can split. You know. And God, if we don't have time to go there, but Joshua chapter 1. I mean, over and over again, God says to Joshua, be strong and be courageous. Be strong and be courageous. Do not fear. Do not fear. Over and over. Don't fear. Joshua, the point is this. You're never going to possess your promised land. You're never going to possess your promised land unless you get tapped into that joy, unless you get tapped into the courage, unless you get tapped into the be of good cheer, lighten up a little bit, ask the Lord to help you. He's there to help you. He's there to help you. He's there to help you. Colossians. Now, this is the last one in our list here. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And this has been a big one in my life. And this is one that you really need to get tuned into because the Bible spends perhaps more on this one than any of the others. Colossians 3. And I want you to mark verse 15. You really need to get tuned in to the peace of God or the lack of it. Because the Lord and the Holy Spirit, they will direct you with the peace of God, or many times you'll be directed because you don't have the peace of God. And if you violate the peace of God in your life, you will absolutely miss God every time. Look at this. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. That word rule there means umpire. Everybody say umpire. Umpire. You know what the umpire does? He stands behind the plate. Steve-a! They never say strike. You know, they sit back there, Steve-a! Ball. And then they you know, I'm just too kind, I guess. I'm just kind of a compassionate person. I mean, if somebody struck out, I'd be like, I'm sorry you struck out. You know, next time you'll do better, would you? They go, you're out of there! Have you ever noticed that? Yeah. I mean, like emotional devastation, man. You're out! He's out! You know, that's what the umpire does. I mean, the guy's rounding first base. He's coming to second. It's close. It's close. The ball is thrown. He slides. Dust goes up. The umpire is supposed to be there to see if he's safe or if he's out. Now read that verse again, verse 15. He says, let the peace of God umpire. The word rule there means umpire in your hearts. How many of you have had times in your life where the peace of God helped you make a decision? You need to get tuned into that. That's one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And there are times where you'll be facing a decision and you'll just sense the peace of God about it. And that's like, move on it. There'll be other times that you can't get the peace, pray every which way you want to, confess, bind, loose, rebuke, do it all, and you won't feel peace. It's like God saying, He's either saying, not now, or He's saying, not at all.
Right.
Now, the reason that I keep qualifying this is because a young Christian, if they heard that, they'll say something like this, and you begin to go back to what I gave in the beginning. The Holy Spirit's feelings will always be based on what? And I've actually had, you know, this happen to me. I've had a young girl come to me, you know, after a meeting. Brother Jason, would you pray for me? I really need, you know, Johnny to get saved. Or whatever, you know. And why do you need him to get saved? Because I want to marry him. Are you saved? I'm saved. Well, you know, and they'll say something like this. I really feel peace about it. Now, there's no way in the world that's the genuine peace of God. Because God would not lead you to marry an unsaved person.
Amen.
If you have the knowledge of that. Now, if you're not taught and you don't know, then, you know, you're kind of on your own at that point. But here's the thing. Ideally, God wants you to be equally joined. And so you're kidding yourself to say, I feel the peace of God, when in fact what you're saying is violating the principles of God's Word or the will of God. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
But then you come along, you take that same girl and get her matured in the Lord a few years later, and she'll be able to sense the peace of God, and she'll say, you know, I just know, like my testimony, I just can't get the peace about this. This is not right. I'm violating my own conscience. I'm violating what God wants here. I need to go God's way. And so that's why I say there's a maturity in this. There's a maturity in this. Go with me to Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament, and this will be our last place. We're going to spend about, five more minutes on this. Ecclesiastes is an amazing book, and I'll tell you why it's amazing. It was written by Solomon. How many of you know Solomon was the king, and Solomon was full of wisdom, full of riches? God elevated Solomon above all the kings of his own time. How many of you remember that? Now, to give you a little background, some of you may not understand Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is written when Solomon is in a backslidden state. I don't know if you know that, but Solomon totally backslid. And when he backslid, he wrote Ecclesiastes. So that's why, you know, you can't take every verse in Ecclesiastes and go, well, that's the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Hallelujah. Yeah, that's in the Bible, but it's written by a guy that's in a backslidden state. And so, really, Ecclesiastes, and I want you to write this in your notes because it ties so much into faith and feelings. Ecclesiastes is Solomon's journey into feelings. It's his journey into feelings. I mean, Solomon says, I am going to enjoy life. I'm going to enjoy folly, madness, pleasure, wine, women, and song. Here I go. And I'm going to find what life is all about. And he ends up chasing shadows and voices and gets himself in a mess. But if you want to read it from that perspective, Ecclesiastes is a person's journey into feelings totally apart from God. And that's why over and over I warn you, you do not want to try to live your life based on feelings. That's part of your personality. God wants to renew that, but I'm going to say this. I'm going to go further than that. You're not totally going to be renewed until Resurrection Day, honey. I mean, I just got news for you. You're not totally 100% going to be renewed in this earth. If you were, you'd be Jesus. We are aiming towards the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But you're going to have to get a resurrected body before that's going to happen. But feelings, Ecclesiastes really shows you the folly of feelings in and of themselves. Quickly, follow me now. Chapter 1, verse 12. Chapter 1, verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. Verse 13, I gave my heart. Please circle that. That was his first mistake. He says, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. The Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence. Now, you're getting ready to see here a man who says, I'm just going to let anything come my way. I'm going to watch R-rated movies. I'm going to go to the disco. I'm going to the whorehouse. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm just going for the feeling route. And let's just see if there's any wisdom there. Verse 13, I gave my heart. Well, he should have read his own Proverbs chapter 4 that says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Go to verse 16. I'm going to hop around. Verse 16. I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. Look at the pride. Have gotten more wisdom than anybody, etc., etc. Verse 17. I gave my heart. I gave my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. Go down to chapter 2 quickly. Verse 1. I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure. Go down to verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. I'm going fast. I sought in my heart to give myself to wine. Verse 3, to folly. Verse 4, he does all kind of achieving. I built big houses. I mean, he had the money. I got gardens. Look at verse 5, gardens. Verse 6, swimming pools. I had swimming pools. Verse 7, servants and maid servants, etc., etc. Go to verse 8. I mean, he had the disco bands come in. I gathered me silver and gold. I got some singers, men singers and women singers. Musical instruments of all sorts. And we had party time. Look at verse 10. Now, here's the summary. Verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. He's not talking about the joy of the Lord. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. He is so goofed up. My labor, my money, my wisdom. Pride cometh before the fall. He said, man, I got into music. You ever heard people say, yeah, I'm into music. What are you into? Megadeth. Well, that ought to tell you a little something. That ought to be a little tip-off right there. Just a little tip-off. I mean, the world's just so goofed up. Have you ever noticed just the name? I went this Christmas shopping for Martha to get some perfume. I mean, I was shocked. Have you ever just noticed the names of the perfumes? Obsession. Possession. Depression. That's all those uns. Passion. I think one was called sex. Poison. I just thought, my God, you know, who wants any of this stuff? Hallelujah. Hey, you never walk up there and go, temperance. No, I said temperance. That's a good one. Faithfulness. Praise God. Faithfulness. They don't name perfumes that stuff. Patience. Oh, yes. Hey, that's what I want right there. Patience. Look what this will do to you. Go down to verse 12. Look at verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. I turn myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. Honey, they don't go together. Verse 13. I saw, even in his backslidden state, look at verse 12. Or verse 13, I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light is from darkness. Now look at me. There's moments you're going to read Ecclesiastes, and you really have to be discerning to do this and get you some good study helps. But there'll be moments where it's like his wisdom will surface, and he'll say something that's really good and really accurate. But then he goes back into this confusion where he says, you know, everything is vanity, vanity. And that's the point. You give yourself over to the journey of feelings, and you'll come up with that perspective. Everything's vanity, nothing's real, nothing makes any difference. Look at verse 17. Therefore I hated life. I mean, he just got to the point he hated life. Bored out of his mind. Hated life. He'd tried everything. Go to chapter 4. I'm going to hit a few more highlights and then we're going to conclude here. Chapter 4. I mean, he just got so depressed. Chapter 4, verse 2. Wherefore I praise the dead, which are already dead, more than the living, which are yet alive. Yea, better it is that than they which had not been, who had not seen the evil work that is under the sun. He said, I wish I'd never been born. That's what the journey into feelings in and of themselves will do for you. You'll just get to the point where nothing really matters, nothing is important. Now, go to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 25. In fact, you know what the word Ecclesiastes means? It means the preacher. Everybody say the preacher. And I think it's even fair to paraphrase it this way. Ecclesiastes means the preacher, or here is a message. The preacher has a message for you. I've tried it all. Don't go on the journey of feelings. And he's going to tell us at the very end what the journey is that we should go on. He says, you know, it's not feelings. I've tried it. Chapter 7, verse 25. Chapter 7, verse 25. I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of the foolishness and madness. He said, man, I've gotten into all of it. Now, let's go to the end. Let's go to the end of the conclusion of the whole matter. Go to chapter 12, and we're going to finish on this tonight. Go to chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I want you to mark verses 13 and 14, the very last two verses. Here is the message of Solomon. He's gone on the journey of feelings, the journey of a pleasure, the journey of the affections and the lusts of the flesh. He's done it all. He's done stuff that you won't ever do. You say, how do you know I won't do it? You don't have enough money. He had more money than you did. I mean, you know, he had swimming pools, he had this, he had that. And look what he concludes. I want you to mark this, verses 13 and 14. He says, here's what I've decided. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is the message of the preacher named Solomon. And he called himself a preacher before he called himself king. He says, Solomon, the preacher and the king. And he said this, guys, I got a message for you. It's not feelings. It's not pleasure. It's obeying God. Now, there may be some feelings at times, and thank God for it when they come along, but the whole duty of God, the whole duty of man is to obey God. He says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, and with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He said this, we will be held responsible for our actions, whether good or bad. Everybody, Christians included, there will be a judgment even for Christians according to the works done in the body. It's not the same as the judgment of salvation, but it's the judgment of rewards whether you have done what God wants you to do or not. Faith, feelings. God never said, follow me and I'll give you a rush. God said, follow me, I'll give you my peace, and I want you to do my will.
Hello, this is Jason Peebles. I want to thank you for listening to this teaching message. My desire is that our ministry will make a positive difference in your life. I'd like to take a moment to share with you how you can be involved in helping us take God's Word literally around the world. I believe that we're living in one of the most exciting times of history, and it's friends just like you that make it possible for us to impact our generation for Jesus Christ. Now, here's our vision in two parts. First of all, Martha and I have the call of God to teach the positive message of God's Word around the world. We've been doing this since 1979, and we're continuing to do it now through daily radio, conferences, crusades, cassette tapes, and literature. Now, the second part of our ministry concerns missions. You may be less familiar with this part, but our organization serves as the home office for foreign missionaries in about 40 different nations. Now, these are full-time families that work underneath our umbrella organization. Most of these people have been to Bible school, and many have completed language school. Now, they're serving on the foreign mission field through our office, and our missionary agency is continuing to expand. Yet, we realize there are still millions of people around the world who need to be reached for Jesus Christ. I'd like to invite you to join with us in this vision for reaching around the world with God's Word. The only way that we can accomplish what God has called us to do is through friends just like you. Do you have a desire to be a part of something eternal in your generation and during your lifetime? Do you want to be able to look back and say, I was a part of making an eternal difference in reaching my generation? Well, if this teaching ministry has blessed you, and if you feel that God would have you join with us, I'm asking that you take a few moments and contact our office and let us know. The easiest way that you can do this is simply to call our toll-free number and tell one of our receptionists that you desire to become one of our monthly supporters. What we'll do is simply record your commitment and then contact you by mail. It's that simple. You may choose to support us with a certain amount each month. We ask people to pray for $20 a month. Or you may give more or give less. Whatever you can do will certainly be appreciated and it will help. So please, prayerfully consider calling us today. You can call us toll-free between the hours of 9 to 5 Eastern Time. Now, let me give you that toll-free number so that you can write it down and follow through with this and become a part of our team. Here's that number, the toll-free number, 1-800-832-WORD. That number again, 1-800-832-WORD. Or if you prefer to write and send your check, write to World Outreach Ministries, Post Office Box B, Marietta, Georgia, and our zip is 30061. Now, as I said, tell them that you want to become one of our new monthly supporters. Together, we can make a world of difference with God's Word. This is Jason Peebles reminding you that there is victory for today. God bless you.